Amen. This message just really just praying about some things, and I just was led to this passage, and it's really interesting, really. And what we see here in this text is kind of how Paul, how he reached out to others. And I thought it was very just fitting for tonight as we're trying to pray more on the tent meeting coming up. And our desire is that we reach out and see many people come to know the Lord, and at least given an opportunity. We can't save anybody, but we have the Word of God, and we know God can save people, and He uses us to take the Word of God to people, and it's a supernatural thing. But we'll find that with Paul, some things in this text, he'll help us with it there in 1 Corinthians 2. But notice that the job that God gave the churches to perform, it truly is the Great Commission, and that's why we're still here on earth. Once we get saved, we don't just get plucked off, amen, because there's a job to do, and God has given this for us to do in this dispensation. In Mark 16, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And we know, of course, that belief comes first, and of course, baptism follows. We know baptism is not a part of salvation, but it's a very important part, first step of obedience after salvation. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." And so we see the importance there of the preaching of the gospel. It's life and death for people. It's as far as this reality that we live right now is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. And what we do with Jesus and the Word of God in this time frame has eternal consequences. Amen. In Acts 1:8, I'm going to read a passage, Acts 1:8, Matthew 20. I know you're all familiar with this, but just prepping kind of to where we're going to be at in 1 Corinthians 2. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And in reference to this passage being written, we are in the uttermost, amen? And so now we're taking the gospel from the uttermost to all different kind of places, amen, which is mainly still the uttermost. And we know that we will receive power, it said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. And that happened at salvation. When you got saved, you were sealed with that spirit of promise, and you're sealed until the day of redemption. And so the Holy Spirit is with us now. And if you, as a born-again believer, have no desire to see anybody else saved, then you have to question whether or not the Holy Spirit's really there, amen? And so it's a great evidence of one's salvation when after you get saved, you actually start caring about people. You actually start desiring people to come to know the truth, amen? And that's a great evidence. If you have no care about somebody else being saved, then again, that is a problem. Either you've allowed a lot of sin in your life to cloud that, and you've quenched the working of the Holy Spirit of God, or if it's never been there, that is a really big issue. Because when the Spirit is there, then He does lead us to witness. Amen. That's what we see in Acts 1:8. In Matthew 28, then we see in verse 19, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost." Then it says, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And that just shows that this commission was given to the disciples, the apostles, the disciples. But then they were told to pass that commission along, which would include us today, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Until when? Well, even until the end of the world. Amen. And the world has not ended yet. Right? It's obvious, right? We're still here. Amen. And so, since the world has not ended yet, then this commission is still ongoing. Does that make sense? And so, for anybody that might think, well, that was back then, that was that commission, it was just given to that first, you know, church and all that, and it's not really for us. No, it is. It is for us, amen? And that the scripture there is very clear on that. So, what does it take to be a witness for Jesus? Well, simplistically speaking, number one, you have to be born again. You have to be a child of God, right? The Holy Spirit's not going to be within you if you're not born again, if you have not become a child of God yourself, if you not receive the gospel, repentance and faith, right? Repent ye and believe the gospel Jesus preached, the same gospel Paul then would preach, that all Christians would preach, amen? The gospel message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And so that's what we preach, and to show that death could not hold him, that the wages of sin wasn't on Christ, he resurrected to show that he was not a sinner, right? Because if he was a sinner, then he couldn't have died for our sin. It would take that sinless, perfect man of God, man, human, God, deity. It would take that righteous, eternal blood. I have blood, you have blood. Even if we could claim to be righteous, which we're not, but if we could, we wouldn't have eternal blood. It would take deity for that. So it would take that perfect God-man to die for mankind, his creation, for it to be able to be, that blood to be shed for all. Amen? And aren't you glad that the first one that got saved didn't use it all up? That it's able to save to the uttermost, that blood is. Amen? And so that's a blessing. And so it's the gospel. This is the means that people can be saved. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way of salvation. Amen? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was there, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And I can almost sense a pause there, right? And of course, then Christ saying, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. And then what do we see? We see him going through the cross and going through the agony of the cross and the shedding of his blood. And of course, the gospel being taken place. And so this for us to be able to be a witness, as we saw from our first few texts, and what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, as Paul then would be used to communicate truth like this. Number one, if you're going to be part of this, you have to be first be born again. Secondly, we find that when you got saved, you received a testimony. And it's this testimony that we share with others. To be a witness for Jesus, you don't have to be this theologian that's been in 20 to 30 years of Bible training. Amen. So that you can handle every question that could ever be posed to you. That is not a requirement for witnessing concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you got saved, you have a testimony. Nobody got saved without their knowing it. No more than you getting married without you knowing it. Right? Right? You ought to remember that. I know sometimes guys have trouble remembering the anniversary date and all that, but you still remember you were there, amen. You at least remember the event, amen, amen. And so, if you got saved, it happened in a particular time frame, on a day, a time frame. And sometimes people, I was just talking to someone this week actually, and he was he's like, you know, I'm having a hard time remembering the exact time I got saved. He went through and he goes, I'm not sure if it was here or here. He hasn't narrowed down between two. He's just trying to wade through things. And I understand those types of things. But he knows he's saved now, and he knows it happened at a particular point. And so we have a starting point, amen? We're able to work from something, amen? But if you got saved, you knew that you were lost and that you needed a Savior, and you willingly chose to say no to you, no to your life, no to your plans, and say yes to Jesus, right? And you believe that the gospel was enough, the blood being shed of Christ was enough to save you. And you trusted that. You trusted in him, and then you called upon him to save your soul, amen? And so for you to be a witness for Jesus, you have to be saved, and then you have to understand that you have what it takes to be a witness because you have a testimony, amen? Very important. And then number three, what's it take to be a witness for Jesus? You just need to be willing to tell others your testimony. You have to be saved. You have to understand now, based on that, you have a witness. You have a testimony because you have a witness there. And then third, you have to be willing to share that. Amen? And that's all it takes. That's really all it takes. Amen? Look over now at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and in verse number 1. How did Paul approach witnessing to others? Here's a guy who was trained by Gamaliel. He's a guy who knew the law. He was very well trained in the scriptures of that day. Amen. Here's someone who was, I mean, extremely educated. How did Paul then choose to witness? And 1 Corinthians, we're a little beyond. We're a little down the road a little bit in time frame. And because we know the gospel went first into Galatia. And then he went back, of course, to Antioch, went back to Galatia with Silas, and then on to Asia Minor, and up through Macedonia, and then down to Achaia. And so this is to Corinth, which is in Achaia, by Athens. And so this is later on, of course. And let's see what he says here in this text. He says, "And I, brethren," verse 1, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that good? So first we find in this text that he came to them. It says, and brethren, when I came to you. So he was willing to go to people, right? That's important. If you're going to be a witness for Jesus, you're going to have to be willing to go out and talk to people. You have to be willing to make that effort. Amen. If you're in your house praying that God sends you someone by, it's possible that that'll happen. I've had that happen here. Amen. But normally the way it works is you go out. Amen. You go into the marketplace. You go somewhere. Amen. And you look for people to talk to. He went unto them. Secondly, we find that he did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, meaning that he didn't have to spend many years learning how to orate and how to have excellency of speech, learning how to speak, learning how to communicate and all that. It's good if you understand some basic rules of communication in English and all that. That is good, amen, that in order to speak. But for the most part, we all have that down now. Amen. We can communicate. And if you are hungry, you know how to ask somebody for some food. Amen. You know how, if you go to the store, how to communicate with people. You know how to do that at work. You know how to do that at home. That's all you need. You don't need to be specially trained in the area of speaking in order to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And look over at Acts 26. Number three, he simply came to them declaring the testimony of God. You say, what does that look like, the testimony of God? It was Paul's testimony. It was what Paul experienced when he met Jesus. Amen? Now, I know, like in the last evangelism class we took last year and all that, they want you to have a pretty short, a 1 minute, 30 second, 1 minute, 2 minute, 3 minute, whatever, witnessing a kind of plan there. So you can kind of let someone know quickly what happened to you. Who were you before you got saved? How did you get saved? What's happened since you've been saved? That's a great outline, 3-point outline there in being able to understand your own testimony of what took place when you got saved. Amen. It's good to rehearse that. But consider what Paul said to King Agrippa as he stood before him and he gave his testimony. Here's Paul. He could have said anything. And what did he do? He just gave his testimony. Acts 26, verse 4. He said to King Agrippa, he said, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews, verse number 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's just saying, this is how I grew up. This is who I was. And now I stand, verse 6, and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And why should it be thought of a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And so we find all Paul's doing is saying, this is who I was before I got saved. This was my life. This was where I was, what I was around, who I was, and what I did. I persecuted those that believed in Jesus. In verse 12, he says, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. The brightness of the sun round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul. Of course, we know Paul's name before it was Paul was Saul. He says, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's his testimony. That along the way, he was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. And along the way, a big bright light shined. And they all fell to the earth. We find that Jesus spoke to him. And this is what he said. This is Paul's testimony. This is nothing more than what he experienced when he got saved. Here's a man who knows so much more now. He has so much doctrine down. He's been used to write so many epistles already. And what does he do to witness? He doesn't go back and say, well, let me teach you the doctrine of soteriology. And let's talk about ecclesiology and how a church should be functioning. By the way, let's throw in some eschatology about it. No, he doesn't go into any of that. He doesn't go into any of that. He just says, I just want to tell you what happened to me. Before I got saved, this is who I was. And then I met Jesus. This is how it happened. This is how it went down. And he continues on from there. He says in verse number 15 again, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, and to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Say, what is that? It's his testimony. That's all it is. All of you that say, I can't witness, I don't know enough. You don't have a testimony. You don't have it? You don't have one. If you do, then that's all Paul did. This is how I got saved right here. This is who I was before. You say, yeah, but I didn't have a rough life. I mean, I mean, my testimony would be like, I was raised up in a pastor's home, and I was homeschooled. We went to church every time the doors were opened, and I did, but I was a sinner. And you know what it looked like on the outside? Everything was right, but in my heart, it wasn't right. You have a testimony. By the way, that's not my testimony. I never heard the gospel one time until I was 22 years old. One time, never one time. That's my testimony. I was raised Catholic. That's my testimony. You've heard my testimony. If you've been here any length of time at all, you've heard it. Amen. But just like I have a testimony, you say, well, that person's testimony just seems better. No. No, any testimony is perfect. Amen. A testimony of salvation, that's powerful. It's a supernatural event that took place on earth, and you had a front seat experience to it. Amen. It was you who was right there in the thick of it, who understood that you were a sinner, and that Jesus Christ was inviting you unto himself to save you from your sin for all eternity, amen. And when he spoke to you, you responded gloriously, amen. And you accepted what he did for you. Can I say you have a testimony? None of us have to know anything more than that, do we? Do you have to know more than that to witness? Say, but what if they ask me a question? You may or may not know it. It doesn't really matter. Amen. You can easily say, you know what, that's a really good question. And I don't know the answer to that right now, but I know it's in the Bible. You could either say, I'll study that out, or hey, you know what? I have a friend that I know between three of us, we can figure it out, right? And invite him in. You don't have to. Listen, only your pride says I have to answer every question. I've studied the Bible for a little while now, amen. And I don't have the answer to every question. There's questions sometimes people ask, and I'm thinking, that's a good one. And it's okay to say, you know, I don't want to just haphazardly answer this one. I want to take some time to study this one out. Is that okay? We'll get back together. But in the meantime, can we go back to what we were talking about? I was just sharing my testimony with you. You see, that's all Paul did. That's it. He gave his testimony. And this is what it means for you and I to witness. That's it. Tell people what God has done in your life. Amen. I would say use scripture while you do it. Amen. That's the power is in the Word of God. All right. So in our text, we find 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. We're finding a pattern here. We're going to give a 7 steps to this thing on how Paul witnessed. Number one, he went to them. Number two, he did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He didn't have to have a bunch of classes. He didn't have to have a bunch of time. He didn't have to have a bunch of training to do this thing. The only way you need a bunch of training is if you're faking it. If you were there, then it doesn't take a lot of work to recall what took place. If you're faking it, now you got to memorize some stuff, right? Because you weren't there, and you got to make it up as you go. But if you were there, man, listen, we love talking about our experiences, don't we? I was over at Nancy's today. I had to see John out, talk to him for a little bit. John went on for, I don't know, probably 10 minutes talking about an experience he had at Goodwill. Amen? And you know why it wasn't hard for, I know John can do that. But we all do that, right? Because he was there. He experienced something with a thing that he had bought and a guy trying to help him. And he was telling me all about this guy that he was talking to there right in the parking lot of Good News. Now, how was he? I mean, I didn't see him pull out notes. Now, hang on a second, Pastor. I got to make sure I get this right. I wrote this stuff. No, he didn't have to do that at all. Do you know why he didn't have to pull out notes? He didn't have to go back to what he was studying? Because he experienced it. If you got saved and you came face to face with the King of Glory, amen. If you had a supernatural experience of salvation, that's not something we just walk through and like forget. Amen. No, that's something that is implanted upon your heart forever. Amen. So if you can't remember the details of your salvation, that's not real good. That's not good. Amen. No, that's not real good at all. Like Luke puts it, you know, if you got run over by a semi truck, you'd remember that. Amen. If you're walking on a road and you got flattened by a semi-truck, if you survived that thing and you finally recovered after you got out of traction and bones being, you know, put back together and all that, once you got out of that, you wouldn't like a year later think, now what happened? Unless you got like brain damage or something, amen? I mean, you wouldn't be like, I just can't remember what the details were. No, it would be planted there. And like Luke likes to put it, that when you have an encounter with the God of this universe, it's a whole lot more pronounced and a whole lot more impacting than a semi-truck. Amen? Very good analogy. Number one, he came to them. Number two, he didn't come with excellency of speech. I think that's a lie of the devil. He convinces us we can't witness, we can't tell somebody about what happened to us until we get smarter, until we learn more, until I'm better able to answer questions. That is a lie of the devil. That's one he loves to convince people of. We could talk about everything else. We could talk about food. We could talk about sports. We can talk about cards. We could talk about cars. We could talk about work. We could talk about anything except what happened to us when we got saved. And that is a problem, amen. Well, amen, amen. He didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Number three, he simply came to them declaring his testimony, his experience with God. That's it. Let me tell you what happened to me. You won't believe it. I mean, if you start off that way, I might try that tomorrow. Let me tell you what happened to me. It's hard to believe, but let me tell you what happened to me when I met God. Amen? It'd be a good way to start. Number four, he kept the main thing with King Agrippa and with everyone, really. Everything, Everything is founded upon the gospel. Do you know that if you have an addiction tonight, the way you overcome that addiction is by the gospel? Do you know if you're a rebellious teenager, you're a rebellious kid tonight, do you know the way to overcome rebellion is the gospel? Do you know if you don't have a good work ethic, do you know the way to get a work ethic is the gospel? Do you know if you're a liar, the way to overcome lying is the gospel? It's called the helmet of salvation. If you have a bad thought life, the way to overcome that's the gospel. Do you know that? By the way that you fix things, a car, do you know that it's founded upon the gospel? Say, what? Absolutely. We're broke. God has a solution to fix us. When we apply His prescription from the manufacturer, we're able to fix it. You fix everything that way. That's how I used to fix airplanes. I go to the manuals from the one that made the airplane. How do we fix people? We go to the manual that made people. We go to the manual and we find out how it's supposed to operate, see where it's not, find out what's broken, and then implement the fix. Everything's founded upon the gospel. Everything. Science, founded upon the gospel. Everything is founded upon the gospel. Amen? And so we keep the main thing the main thing. And unless we get the gospel down and implement that, then we're going to be in a tailspin. But if we just keep it simple, everybody wants to make things complicated. Well, you just don't understand how complicated things are. Things are only complicated because you're trying to put a humanistic fix to a spiritual problem. If you just let God fix your problem, it's not hard. Do you think God has a hard time fixing things? Nothing is hard for God. Nothing's impossible for God. God fixes, He's the best fix-it man ever. Hallelujah. Love it. Amen. Do you believe that? Because I do. It's the foundation of my life. There is nothing too hard for God. I believe it. Nothing. Not even the hardest case of a person. Nothing. The only thing that makes things impossible is our unbelief. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. If you'll believe, anything's possible to those that believe. That's what the Bible says. Amen? And it's not just a believe in it's believing in the Word of God. Believing in the Word of God. Believing in the God of the Bible. Amen. So he kept the main thing. The main thing, which is the gospel. Number five, he was faithfully with them, with the gospel. We see this in verse number 3 of our text. It says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Amen? So he just kept preaching Jesus no matter what was going on. And if we look at all that Paul went through, nothing stopped him. Not even getting stoned there in the city outside of Galatia. Nothing stopped him. I mean, nothing. Not bad news. Amen. Not a car breaking down. Not somebody dying. He had a lot of people die around him. It never stopped him. Acted against. He had his own countrymen turning against him. He had people he counted as friends turning against him. Demas hath forsaken me. That was someone working with him, hand in hand. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had all these things happen, and he just kept plugging along. Do you know that people are watching you? And they're watching me to see how we respond to all these little issues of life that come our way. And if we get sidelined, who does that affect? We don't even know. We have people watching close, but we have people watching from afar. You see? And we don't just preach the gospel. We got to be able to live of the gospel if we are going to preach the gospel. Amen? We find here in number 5 that he was faithful with them. He was faithful in continuing in and through the gospel. Do you realize that the gospel actually does something that's miraculous? We all are hellbound sinners, rightfully so. The wages of sin is death. Do you realize just simply accepting the gospel, do you realize what it does? It it alters our course for all eternity. It saves our soul. It gives us a new heart. Amen. It brings us into the kingdom of God. It makes us a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Do you realize the impossibility of all those things happening? And yet, with the gospel, it all happens like that. And we believe somehow, some way, that we have right to be sidelined in ministry because of something that happened, when we have tapped into a power source that is greater than anything on this planet. You see, let us be faithful. Paul was faithful. No gimmicks, no lying, no deception, no empty promises, no false hope, no visions of grandeur. Paul just preached the truth. That's number six. He said in this that he wasn't trying to manipulate anybody. In verse number four, it says, number six is this one, but verse four says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So number six, he was not trying to manipulate others to Christ. I think sometimes we are afraid to talk to others about the gospel because we think it's on us, but it's not. God's just called me to witness. He takes care of those other details. Amen? It's not like, well, we need to do all this so we can get people in. No, we don't. We just need to preach the gospel. That's it. Amen? We're not trying to win people to ourselves. We're not trying to win people to our church. We're not trying to compare churches and say, well, our church offers more than that. No. It's not about that. No, it's about preaching the gospel and letting people know that Jesus loves them. He died for them. He died for you. And there was a day you met him if you're saved. All we have to do to witness, all we have to do to be a good witness is just tell people what happened to us when we got saved. Tell people about your life before you got saved. Tell people how you got saved and what it's been like since you've been saved. That's what a witness is. And then just to bring them with you to church, they'll hear more here. Amen. You have a great resource here. We have a great resource to where we go out, we testify and all that, we find some people interested, we bring them in, we work with them, amen. We lead them to the scriptures, the same scriptures that we got saved by. And then we help disciple them in the things of God, the grounding aspects, so they can move on from babe in Christ to a mature believer. Amen? That's the whole teaching aspect of the Great Commission given there in Matthew 28. So Paul was not trying to manipulate others or entice others. He just preached the gospel. And then number seven, lastly in this, it says that basically he lived by faith as a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Our lives as Christians should have a supernatural, spiritual component to them. When people look at us, people watch our lives, they ought to be able to see that our lives are fueled by something different than the average person in the world. And by the way, that's not to say we're better. No, we're not better. Christ is better. I'm not better. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. But except for Christ, I'd still be heading to hell, amen. Deservingly so. So I've received mercy, not because I even deserved it, but because God was merciful and he loved me. But it's not just me, he loves all. He would that all would come to repentance, you see. And so when we consider this point number seven here, which is mentioned in verse number four, the living out of our faith is that demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I know a favorite verse for many is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Can you? Do you? Amen? If you do, that's a great testimony. Because if that's happening, that's not you. And let people know, that's God. That is God in my life. That's not bragging about self. That's bragging about him. It's okay to brag about Jesus. Amen? I can do all things. I am, Romans 8 says, I am more than a conqueror in him. You ever stop to think what that means? I mean, I'd be satisfied beyond satisfied if I was just a conqueror. But Jesus said, for you and I as believers, we're more than conquerors. And some little thing stops us? Doesn't fit, does it? Sure doesn't. And so we need to live up to who God is through our lives. The only reason we're not is if we stop that process. Remember, our unbelief and our doubt is the only thing that will keep God's power from being displayed. That is it. We're not willing. But if you're willing, then nothing will be impossible for you in these things. We know that our relationships should testify of Christ. Do you know that there is not a perfect relationship on earth between any two people? Do you know why? Two sinners getting together doesn't make a perfect relationship, amen. There's going to be problems. But God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That directly is really talking about reconciling relationships. The primary relationship that needs to be reconciled is between us and God. But the way that our relationship is reconciled with God is the same way that we see all relationships reconciled. Amen? If we are who we say we are, then no issue in a relationship should ever throw us. If we're willing to believe and apply God's word to our lives. The problem is a lot of people aren't willing. You see. But if we're willing, there's no relationship problem that can't be resolved. You say, yeah, but I'm willing, but they're not. But God shows you what to do in those times. That's fine. You can still operate correctly in that environment, even though that, remember, that relationship isn't the main thing. Your relationship with God is the main thing. These are just opportunities to testify to the world that something supernatural has happened to me. We are not just mere mortals on earth. We are children of the living God. We have royal blood flowing through our veins. We have the grace of God applied to our lives. And then we can't get over this. We're not willing to endure this. We can't handle, are you kidding me? We have all this power available to us, amen, if we'll just believe and receive. Is that amazing? People should see that about our lives, that we are more than conquerors. Not because of us, but because of Him. And that becomes a testimony. I just don't see how you can make it through like this. Well, you know what? Except for Jesus, I wouldn't. I wouldn't have a smile on my face if it wasn't for Jesus. Amen. He's the one. We point to Him in everything because He is our source of strength. Our friendships should testify of Christ. If you have ungodly friendships, that's a poor testimony for Christ. Amen. But if you have godly friendships, proper friendships, that's a good testimony. That even in this wicked day we live, we can have good friends. And we can do right by our friends and not lead them to sin or let them lead us to sin. We can actually edify one another, be a help and encouragement to one another. In our friendships, it ought to be a testimony something's different. I mean, you guys don't need a bunch of alcohol to have a good time. Woo! What is up with that? Well, I'll tell you what's up with that. Be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Jesus, that's what's up with that. Amen? Oh, that's a testimony. How we live should testify of Jesus. How we speak should testify of Jesus. Do you know, to make a point, you don't have to use profanity. No, I got something greater than that. It's called the Word of God. I don't need man's profanity for a punch. No, I just speak the truth in love and leave the results to God. I don't care what the result is. I just want God to be glorified. Amen. How we raise our kids should be a testimony of Christ in this day that we live, that people are struggling in this area. Would we agree? I mean, well, we go to the Word of God and find out how to raise them. And isn't it when someone says, well, you got good kids? Whoa, 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 whoa. It's not us. It's the manual that God gave us. And the grace of God. Amen? Do you see how this works? Our work ethic should testify of Jesus. If the boss comes finding you just slacking off all the time, that's a bad, bad, bad work ethic. But if you just work as unto the Lord, as the Bible tells us that we're supposed to, that is a good testimony. And then your boss says, man, you are a really good worker. You say, you know, I'll be honest with you. In heart, I'm lazy. But Jesus is operating in there. And I just can't help but, you know, that supernatural power just keeps me going like the Energizer Bunny. Amen. Amen. Our eternal perspective should be a testimony. So-and-so died. I know, you know what? That person was born again. Hallelujah. They're in glory right now. I can't wait to join them. Until then, I'm just going to, they're a great part of that great cloud of witnesses right now. Woo! Cheering me on, amen. I want to give them something to cheer about. So I'm just going to keep on keeping on, amen. Because Jesus is worth it, you see. Everything is a testimony. Our attitude should testify of Christ. Man, all this stuff is going on around me. What am I going to do? I'm going to count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of my faith worketh patience. We better let patience have her perfect work so that we can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's James 1. You see, it's all a testimony. He's with us, not just in the good times, but in the bad times. Amen. He's an ever-present help in time of need. Amen. What do we have to boohoo about? Amen. God is at hand. God is with me. He's leading me through all the mines of this life. Hallelujah. It's a testimony. Our ability to handle hardship, amen. Our ability to handle disappointment, our ability to handle all these things, it's just a testimony so that we can preach Jesus. That's what it's all about. Me being a witness for him so others can be saved for his glory and their help. That's it. And all it takes for us to do that is for us to have been saved ourselves with a witness or with a testimony, and then us being willing to tell others what happened to us. What in the world happened to you? Well, let me tell you. Amen. This is who I used to be. Used to be into drugs. Used to be into all this carousing and all these things. Had seemingly the world by the tail. I think the best career ever. Flying all over the world. It was great. Man, I was empty inside. A lot of young people are chasing things they think are going to satisfy. I'll tell you this, no job's ever going to satisfy. No job's ever going to fill that hole in your soul. No girl or guy is ever going to do it. Well, I really believe this one's perfect. Yeah, next year you'd be telling me how they're horrible. Listen, I'm just saying, it's not it. It's not in a person on earth. It's in a person seated at the right hand of the Father. Satisfaction, fulfillment is not on this earth. It's in heaven, and his name is Jesus. You see, you have, if you've been born again, you have a testimony that can help somebody. Be willing and looking to tell it. And if you'll do that, you'll be just like the Apostle Paul. That is all he did. As grand of an apostle he was. What did he do when he had? He had audience with a king in Rome. And what did he do? Did he really break out the doctrinal manual and all that? Start? No, just gave his testimony. And that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for God just leading in this message. I thank you for a testimony, Lord. I know that it wasn't me that was the main point of my testimony. It was you. And God, you saved my soul, and I'm so thankful, God. But God, you not just saved my soul, you saved a bunch of people's souls in here, Lord, and you've given us something, God. You've given us a testimony. You've given us a mouth to speak it. You've given us a mind to remember it. You've given us a heart that's been transformed. And God, you've given us a heart to love others. God, help us, Lord, to be willing to go and tell people what you did in our lives, that then they might be intrigued, that then we can take the word of God and show them how they also can be saved, have their sins forgiven, be a child of the King, that you might receive the glory due your name for the death that you died on the cross for their sin and for mine and for all. Thank you, God, for this night. Encourage us with this, God. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.